Okay. Well, this evening we are continuing kind of a mini-series on worldview, and specifically tonight dealing with inconsistencies in the secular worldview, part two. Ted had taught the first part of this 2 weeks ago before Easter, and so we're just picking up from there. But just to set the context a little bit, I was thinking while we were singing, I wasn't sure exactly what brought it to mind, maybe one of the songs we were singing, but in the Great Commission, you know, Jesus had given his disciples the command in Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." In that last verse there, verse 20, part of the making disciples of all nations was to teach them to observe and obey all that Jesus commanded. And the interesting thing is when you read the epistles where the apostles are instructing us how to obey all that Jesus commanded, they almost always start by telling us who we are in Christ and addressing our thinking, really addressing our worldview, if we can put it that way. And then our obedience is to flow out of a correct worldview. So I just wanted to set that framework in mind, just to help us see how important it is that we have a biblical worldview. And just as a way of reminder, you'll see on your handout there, we just wanted to do a little bit of an introduction and a review as far as what we've covered the last couple weeks. And my goal tonight is to equip you with some tools, some things that will be helpful to you in just keeping this idea of worldview and evaluating worldviews at the front of your mind, and hopefully some resources and tools that will help you in evaluating the worldviews that you're coming across all the time. And the danger, of course, as it's been already mentioned, is many times we're not aware that worldviews are constantly being pushed on us. But many times we don't recognize it. And so if we're not careful, we can begin to take in some of those unbiblical worldviews that are actually completely opposed to and contrary to Christ and to his teachings. So just to review on what is a worldview here, you'll see there, I just the simple definition, a way of viewing the world. James Anderson defined it that way, and he went on to say that a worldview is an overall view of the world. It's not a physical view of the world. Of course, it's like the sight of planet Earth you might get from an orbiting space station. Rather, it's a philosophical view of the world, and not just of our planet, but of all reality. So he further defines it here, a worldview is an all-encompassing perspective on everything that exists and matters to us. Your worldview represents your most fundamental beliefs and assumptions about the universe you inhabit. It reflects how you would answer all the big questions of human existence, the fundamental questions we ask about life, the universe, and everything. And what Terry and Ted did for us in the last two sessions is basically walk through a number of those big questions of human existence and meaning and all of that, and Terry showed us how the scripture answers those questions, and Ted laid out for us what the secular worldview, how they answer those same kinds of questions. Philip Ryken gave this helpful definition, which I wanted to make sure, I think it's on your handout there. It is. He said that a worldview is a fundamental perspective on the world that shapes the way we live. A fundamental perspective on the world that shapes the way we live. what I wanted you to see there is that there's an inseparable connection between a person's worldview and how they live. And see, here's the catch. Someone might have a professed worldview and they don't live according to it. And that shows that there's either an error in their worldview or that they're not honest with themselves. Or maybe they're self-deceived. They don't see. And again, as Ted pointed out last time, even as Christians, we can fall into these hybrid worldviews where we say that we have a Christian worldview, but in reality, it's a Christian worldview mixed in with a lot of worldly, unbiblical ideas that have made their way into our thinking, and we haven't even recognized that they're there. And the reality is that we all have that to one degree or another, and we want to seek to expose those unbiblical worldviews and set them aside. So again, as Terry pointed out, the Christian worldview is essentially, it's a biblical worldview, and he addressed a number of the fundamental components of worldview and how the Christian worldview addresses them. For instance, knowledge. How do we know what we know? Scripture, God's revelation. Where did we come from? God made us. He's our creator. Who am I? Why am I here? We are creatures, right? We've been created by God, and for his purposes, we're accountable to him. Why is the world as it is? What happens when we die? The answer is sin, and the fall answers why the world is the way it is. And salvation or punishment is what takes place when someone dies. And where are we going? Where are we headed? Again, the scripture lays out for us clearly, as we've been studying on Sunday mornings and even this morning. Christ's return, judgment, eternal destiny, heaven and hell, all of these realities are laid out for us clearly. And Ted went on to address last time with us the secular worldview and its inconsistencies. This is an increasingly popular worldview in our day, in our culture, in Western society. And we looked at its history and its development from the time of the Enlightenment, going back to the 1650s. And Ted laid out for us six of the basic contours of this modern, atheistic, secular worldview as it was identified in the 2003 Humanist Manifesto. And we compared it to the Christian worldview on four basic areas. How do we know what we know? Where did we come from? What is right behavior and why do some people do wrong? And what is the meaning and point of life? And we looked at the Christian worldview, the secular worldview, and what was identified as the hybrid worldview, which is kind of a mashing of the two worldviews together. And Ted laid out six particular areas where we can see inconsistencies in the secular worldview, and that was not by any means an exhaustive list, not meant to be an exhaustive list, but a demonstration that this view has inherent problems in it. And again, just this need to be aware of this hybrid view that we can fall into. I wanted to remind you why it's important for us to understand what a biblical worldview is, and also to be able to identify and address the inconsistencies in other worldviews. First of all, we want to glorify God by living our lives in humble submission to his revealed will, as found in his word, and to trust God by believing that what he says is true, that God's word is true, regardless of what the world around us tells us. And we want to help others to see the truth and the reality of the gospel so that they might be saved and join us in bringing glory to God. We know that this must be a work of the Spirit, but he uses us in that process. So we want to be equipped to be used by the Lord to the best that we can. And I want to remind you that this is not just an intellectual exercise, that someone's worldview is at the very core of their beliefs, their behaviors, their priorities, and as that definition from Ryken pointed out, it is that view, that perspective, which shapes the way that someone lives. And Scripture presents a specific worldview, God's worldview, and God's view of the world is the only view that is absolutely true, accurate, and sufficient. And so that is why we seek to understand God's view of the world and submit ourselves to that. So let's look at this idea of evaluating worldviews. First, again, we have to have a good grasp of understanding what a worldview is and why it's important. And you might say, Matt, you're repeating yourself. But that's because I learned from a professor of mine in seminary that repetition is the key to learning, and the key to learning is repetition. So I want to make sure that we have these foundational principles, ideas firmly set in our minds so that it will be helpful to you, so you'll be able to learn these things as well and be able to use them in everyday life and in your opportunities to present the gospel. So again, just quick reminder that a worldview is a way of viewing the world, and again, according to Ryken, it's a fundamental perspective on the world that shapes the way that we live. We must learn how to identify and evaluate our own worldview, and then we must help others to do the same. So again, there's a self-evaluation part of this, and then there's a helping others to identify what their worldview is. The thing is that everyone has a worldview. Even if they've never heard of the concept, they might, you know, think that you're foolish, or, you know, that you're just dealing with intellectual ideas that have nothing to do with them or how they live. But that's not the reality. The truth is that they are living out of a worldview. Even if they have no clue what it is or where it came from, they're living their lives according to that worldview. And as Christians, we must really use discernment and allow God's word to pierce into us, as it says in Hebrews 4:12. That's like the word of God is like a sword that pierces deep into us and shows us, you know, where we're really at in our hearts. And we must be willing to humbly acknowledge where we have compromised and begun to mix in components from a secular worldview into our professed Christian worldview. We need to repent of these ungodly ways of thinking and commit ourselves to seeking to think biblically. Romans 12:1-2 is a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to all of us. Paul writes there, and again, remember, this is after 11 chapters of laying out the key foundational doctrines of the Christian faith. And he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." And then notice what he says next. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so this is sanctification. This is the Christian life, is having our mind being transformed by the renewing of our mind, having our mind become more and more according to God's mind as revealed in His Word. And that's a work of the Spirit of God in our lives. So this worldview quest to have a biblical worldview and to evaluate all other worldviews is really at the core and central nature of our Christian life. And as we'll see, whenever you're sharing the gospel with someone, you're going to be addressing worldview issues. So it's very important for us to get these things down and to become familiar with them and to put them to use as the Lord gives us opportunities. One important step that we need to take in evaluating other worldviews is to make sure that we understand what are the basic components or ingredients that make up a given worldview. These components and ingredients will give us common categories from which we can compare the various worldviews and evaluate them and how they differ. I don't know if any of you, when you go to buy something, maybe on the internet or at a store, and there's like all these different models and there are different prices, and you're like, okay, which one am I supposed to get? And sometimes they'll give you those comparison charts, and they'll kind of highlight, you know, the product, and then you can compare it to the other ones and be like, okay, well, I need that, I don't need that, and it helps you figure it out. So similarly, having these categories in mind, it helps you to evaluate, okay, what worldview am I dealing with here? What does the biblical worldview say? And where are we compare? It gives you comparison points, I guess, is what I'm getting across. So I want to give you a convenient way to remember what I'll call the five key components of a worldview that will assist you in evaluating different worldviews. And these components should sound familiar because both Ted and Terry, in evaluating the secular worldview and the Christian worldview, listed out these kinds of the questions that address these different categories. Dr. James Anderson, who's the Associate Professor of Theology and Philosophy at Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, and he's also an ordained minister in the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. He is the one where I took this chart from and some other things that you have in your handout there. So I want to give credit to where credit is due, and I'll give you some links to where you can get more information and access his lectures, which were extremely helpful and kind of helped me to frame out what we're going to be looking at tonight. But again, just as you're going through life, as you're listening to the radio, watching the news, reading a magazine, newspaper, movies, et cetera, internet, blog, you need to realize that worldviews are being promoted in all of these things. Somebody is speaking to you from a particular worldview, and so you have to be diligent and vigilant as far as what is coming. We can't just receive things without thinking critically, thinking biblically about them. So you'll see there on your handout, the third point, what it takes to make a worldview. Again, this is from Dr. Anderson. What it takes, and you can see that's an acronym there, and just a helpful way to remember these five key components of any worldview. So let's look at them briefly. The first letter, T, stands for theology. Theology. Is there a God? If so, what is this God or gods? What are they like? What is the nature of the God or God's relationship to his creation? Again, we're speaking broadly here of, you know, this could be Hinduism, secularism, Islam, Judaism. I mean, you could go down and they're going to, even atheists, right? We start there with them because they use God as a reference point too. They don't believe in God, or agnostic. They don't believe, you can't know whether or not there's a God. So theology. Second one, anthropology. That's the A. And of course, that deals with the study of man. What are human beings? Where did humans come from? Are humans basically good or evil or somewhere in between? What is a human's highest purpose? Then we go down to knowledge. How do we know what we know? How much can we know about this world, about God, about ourselves? What can we know? What can't we know? How accurate is our knowledge? How accurate can it be? What are the limitations? The E in takes, ethics. Is morality real or illusory? Is morality subjective or objective? What is right and wrong? How do we know what is right and wrong? Is morality objective or subjective? I already said that. Who decides? Are we accountable to anyone? And if so, to whom? And then the S in takes, salvation. What is man's greatest need? What is his greatest problem? How does this greatest need and problem get solved? Who or what takes care of this greatest need and problem? What part, if any, do we play? Or what part, if any, does God or gods play in this? So just remember that it takes a worldview. Hopefully that acronym will serve you well as you're coming across, you know, we're going to deal with a kind of a case study at the end here and show you how this would play out. But I encourage you to, you know, just, I was surprised just how quickly that T-A-K-E-S just kind of stuck in my mind. And I hope that it will serve me well as in the future as I'm interacting with different worldviews. So now that we have established these basic components of a worldview, we must also establish a set of criteria to evaluate whether or not a worldview is internally consistent and to see how it measures up against competing worldviews. To this end, we are going to identify 8 tools that we can use to evaluate any worldview. And once again, I want to give credit where credit is due, taking this from Dr. Anderson's lectures, which I'll give you the reference where you can listen to those yourself and access other resources that he has. In your handout, you'll notice there's a chart. It's a 2-page chart. It says worldview evaluation at the top there. And I just want you to, if you could take a look at that, we're going to walk through this. He points out here that, first of all, why prefer the Christian view? Because it's true. Of course, we know that's the case. But you might not get very far in a conversation with someone to say, well, why should I? But because it's true, and you're wrong. Repent. Now, the Lord might use that, but we even, you know, find Paul in Athens, Acts 17, reasoning with the unbelievers there, making appeals, making arguments for the gospel, and you find that, you know, really in different places throughout Scripture. So the Lord does use means, and so there are good reasons to reject these faulty worldviews and reasons why the biblical worldview is superior, and it passes the test. Remember that we have truth on our side. Remember hearing Terry say that a few times, that we argue from the point of truth. We know that things are the way that they are. And we know that those who deny the Lord, deny his word, that they're not thinking according to truth. Because this is God's world, and he knows how it functions, and he's told us about it in his word. And so that ought to give us great confidence that when we speak to others, we are speaking truth to them. We are arguing from the point of truth. So there's two, what he points out here, there's two primary types of tools, and we need to be discerning as far as using the right tools for the right tasks. Two different categories here. He has theoretical tools dealing with head issues. Does it work in theory? Is it logical? Is it reasonable? And you could add others to that list. But sometimes it's helpful to discern, what kind of person am I talking to here? Am I talking to a college professor, you know? Or am I talking to someone who's much more kind of, you know, going to be more of a heart-focused person, more emotionally minded? The practical tools there, dealing with heart issues, does it work in practice? Is it livable? Is it satisfying? So sometimes just asking good questions, you can begin to obtain and discern where are the stumbling blocks for this individual? Where do I need to focus my attention with them? Again, using the right tool for the task. People differ in interests, concerns, values, etc. So he goes through here. We won't go through all the details of this chart here, but we will just look at them briefly. The first tool is consistency. Under key questions, is this worldview consistent with itself, with other beliefs a person has? And then he gives some examples there of a particular worldview and how it shows itself to be inconsistent. Second tool, explanation. How much can this worldview explain about the world, about us? Third tool is experience. Does this worldview fit with our experience, our inner experience, for example, consciousness, our outer experience, beauty in nature? Going on to the fourth tool, coherence. Does this worldview fit together well? Do some parts support other parts? Do some parts explain other parts? And again, you'll see there's examples to all of these in the third column there. The fifth tool, conscience. Does this worldview's view of ethics resonate with our consciences? General ethical outlook, for example, moral relativism, specific ethical issues, for example, child sacrifice. Tool number 6, livability. Can one live out this worldview in practice? consistency between theory and practice. Could you walk the talk with this worldview? Is it actually a livable worldview? Tool number 7, fulfillment. Does this worldview satisfy our deepest desires and instincts about life? Does it give us intellectual, emotional, and spiritual fulfillment, or does it leave us with a sense of emptiness and vanity? Tool number 8, hope. Does this worldview give us real hope? Hope for the future, hope for the present. So these are some of the tools that you should be aware of that are available. And again, thinking through in terms of categorizing the issue with the takes of a worldview, and then using these various tools to address the specific issue. What I want to do for the remainder of our time is to consider a scenario in which we would engage with an unbeliever who holds a secular worldview, and to walk through and identify the category of worldview that we're dealing with from the TAKES acronym, and then also to look into the toolbox and select the appropriate tools for dealing with this particular category. And by the way, we're looking at secular worldview, but what I want you to understand is that this approach will work with any worldview. So it's not just limited to secular worldview, but for the sake of time, we're going to limit it to the secular worldview. So what we're going to look at here is a case study of worldview, and you might want to just keep that chart handy there as a reference point, as well as the TAKES, the acronym there, the components of a worldview. But I just wanted to walk through together and consider a scenario and see how we would go about identifying, categorizing the issues that we're dealing with here, and then using some tools to address with this individual. So let's say you have a neighbor who embraces a secular worldview. His name is Bob. Sorry if there's any Bobs out there, but that's always an easy one to pull up. And so Bob is sitting on his front porch reading the newspaper. You know, maybe it's a Sunday afternoon, nice weather. And you come over to say hello to Bob, just to greet him. And as he's in the process of reading the front page, the cover story of this particular newspaper, he makes a comment in response to the cover story, which is dealing with a mass shooting that just took place the day before at an elementary school, similar to what took place up there in Sandy Hook. And he expresses his shock and disgust at this kind of evil that exists in the world, and this particular shooter who was captured alive. Bob just says, you know, that guy, he's a monster. He ought to die a slow and painful death as a punishment for his crime. What an evil man. And I'm just shocked at how evil this world is. It just seems to be getting worse all the time. Now, you and Bob have had previous conversations before, and you discovered that he embraces a secular worldview, and he has responded politely to your efforts to present the gospel to him. In spite of his courteous responses, he has totally rejected the gospel. And it's clear that Bob believes that Christians are uneducated and superstitious. But he is willing to respect what you believe, and he has told you that he's glad that it works for you. With Bob's response to this tragic event, you have been presented with really a great opportunity to challenge his worldview. A situation like this has Bob thinking about life and about what really matters, and he's troubled and perhaps and likely he's struggling with trying to understand. It's not making sense. It's not fitting into his worldview. And of course, we know that this is because he's operating from an incorrect, inadequate, and inconsistent worldview. But in Bob's mind, you know, he's an educated, reasonable man, and he knows how things are and how things ought to be. But, you know, this just kind of catches him off guard, and he just doesn't know how to deal with this. But he's angry, he's incensed at the wrongness of this, and in the sense that there ought to be justice, and this man who did these evil crimes ought to pay. He ought to be punished. Now, as Christians, let's just stop for a moment. We too view these kinds of events as tragic, grieving, troubling, disturbing, etc. However, if and when we are thinking biblically, they should make sense to us, right? This is not inconsistent with the biblical worldview, that wicked, sinful people do wicked, sinful things. Should not. Sometimes we are surprised just by the heinousness, but we shouldn't be surprised because Scripture tells us the sinfulness and the depravity of our hearts, and we know that the God of this world is evil and pernicious. And we could go on. The Christian worldview can account for these kinds of issues. And so we should not be intimidated or to shy away or to be cowardice and to hide. No, we need to compassionately, graciously, and boldly address these situations when they arise, because we have and we know the truth. And we don't need to get God off the hook. He's not looking for us to get him off the hook for things that the Bible says to be true. We need to present the truth graciously but boldly. Well, we could touch on a number of issues that have been raised here by our neighbor Bob. But the one that we're going to address, and Ted brought this up in the list of different issues that point out inconsistencies, would be the presence of evil in this world and the definition of such. So that's the angle we're going to take with Bob here. And again, please note, this is not the only issue that we could address, but this is the one that I've chosen to address in this case study. This particular issue is one that highlights not just one, but several of the inconsistencies of the secular worldview. And I'm sure that many more could be of the inconsistencies could be listed beyond what I'll point out here. And I'm going to give you all an opportunity to think through it yourself, too, and using those tools to think of some additional inconsistencies. I'm just going to point out two here. We want Bob to sort of be cornered, in a sense, to consider how his secular worldview accounts for the reality of evil and how we define what is evil and what is not evil. So we want to sort of single out the issue and address it with him. Now, of course, if somebody's dealing with personal tragedy, we want to be sensitive and compassionate in all of these things, and we have to be careful not to come across as arrogant. But let's walk through the steps of evaluating how Bob's worldview addresses this. And I want you to see how you might go about helping Bob to see that his worldview is inconsistent and insufficient for addressing this kind of an issue. The first step is to identify which of the worldview categories from our TAKES acronym we are dealing with on this issue of the presence of evil in this world and the definition of evil. Who defines what is evil? So I believe there's three different categories that can be identified, two primarily, but a third one also as a general category. The first would be anthropology. That's the A in our TAKES. What are human beings? Where did humans come from? Are humans basically good or evil or somewhere in between? You can see how these are very much a part of this tragedy that took place and this issue of the presence of evil. If man is basically good, which many secularists would hold to, how do we account for this? And secondly, but somewhat broadly, knowledge, the K in the TAKES. How do we know what we know? How much can we know about this world, God, ourselves? What can we know? So again, just on the issue of evil, how do we know what is evil and what is not evil? And thirdly, ethics. Obviously, that would probably be the second primary one. Is morality real or illusory? Is morality subjective or objective? What is right and wrong? How do we know what is right and wrong? Is morality objective or subjective? Who decides? Are we accountable to anyone? If so, to whom? So you can see how so many of those questions hit, you know, the nail on the head in this issue with Bob. You see, the secular worldview has some answers, wrong ones, mind you, but they do give some kind of answers to issues like this. We need to help Bob to see how his secular worldview falls short of providing satisfying answers and adequate answers, sufficient answers, and help him to see where the inconsistency are. So thinking about in terms of our toolbox, what tools should we use? There's a number of different tools that we could use in this particular case. So in the moment, pray and choose wisely. Ask the Lord for wisdom. Ask him to guide you. And remember, this is not about winning an argument with Bob. If you come into it with that mindset, stop. Your heart is in the wrong place. And that is not honoring to the Lord. Winning an argument is about you, right? It's about making yourself look good or special. And sadly, many times as Christians, we can fall into that. Our pride gets in the way. And so just wanted to warn you to be careful there. This is about seeking to glorify God, and this is for Bob's eternal welfare. You're concerned about Bob's soul. We ought to be motivated by love for God and love for our neighbor. So, tool number one that I'd like to point out to you, which is consistency. Tool number one on the chart there, consistency. And Ted pointed out that the secular worldview understands the source of knowledge in this way. I'm quoting from his handout. By human observation and reason alone, this is how the secular worldview says we obtain knowledge. By human observation and reason alone, with no objective standard except the laws of nature and logic. And each individual is ultimately the source and standard for truth. Since ultimate truth can be fully known by anyone individually, since ultimate truth cannot be known, fully known by anyone individual empirically, we must tolerate all rational views with respect and as part of our overall evolutionary progress. Now, of course, who decides what is a rational view and what is an irrational view? So we might ask Bob, how does this view of knowledge, how does his understanding of how we know things account for a definition of evil? Bob, why is this evil? What makes this evil? What standard or measure is Bob using? Maybe the shooter was just living out what he thought was the best thing to do at the time. This was consistent with his worldview and thinking this was the best way. What if there was a society in which everyone thought that people shooting up elementary schools full of children was okay? Would that make it all right? Is it morality just by merely majority? So whatever the majority thinks is the right thing. Or we could go a different route and show another area of inconsistency in the secular worldview. Again, referring back to Ted's lesson from last time, the secular worldview's view of right behavior and why do some people do wrong. Quoting again here, right is determined by society as that which is best for human society. And people do wrong because of the effects upon them of poorly designed structures of human society or because of some biological malfunction in their brain process. Thus, ultimately, the individual is not responsible. but rather society as a whole is to blame. So ultimately, the guy that shot up that elementary school, he's not to blame. He's just a product of his society, or he's got something wrong in his head, and therefore he doesn't really bear any guilt, right? If we're going to stick with the secular worldview. So you could ask Bob, should the shooter be punished for his crime? Isn't it our fault as a whole society? Haven't we failed him? And so he was just forced to do this. Now, I'm assuming for the sake of argument that he doesn't have a quote-unquote mental illness. That seems to be the common one in these cases. If they don't kill themselves, then they're labeled mentally ill, and ultimately they're not responsible. But that's another topic for another day. So assuming that he was not classified as mentally ill, you could say, Bob, at the core, isn't it our fault as a society? Haven't we failed this young man? And so he was forced to do this. So Bob, I'm not so sure if punishing this man is the right thing to do. We ought to all just look at ourselves and wonder what we're doing wrong as a society. And if we could do better, this wouldn't happen anymore. So we shouldn't be angry at this man. We shouldn't desire his punishment. So that was just really taking one of the tools, the first one, consistency, and asking, is the secular worldview consistent? There's seven other tools. I just wanted to open up for a few minutes and see if you all could think of any additional tools from these eight listed here that could be pointed out to Bob in this particular issue. What other tools could you use to help him think about his worldview? Okay. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah, it's not like it's just a rare mutation and almost like step back. Well, you know, I mean, if we just came from slime, essentially, and I mean, we're just process. I mean, we're not really responsible for what we do because it's just, we're just responding to our environment, you know. And every once in a while there's a glitch and somebody snaps and kills a lot of people, and that's just part of life. It's part of the evolutionary process. Anyone else? I know it takes some thinking, so And even just, you know, for the, a lot of the times in these situations where somebody kills themselves, so they killed all these innocent people and they killed themselves. Doesn't that make you feel like he got away with it? Like, he ended his miserable life and he took out all these innocent little children who will never get to live out their life, and there's no sense of, we can't even do anything to him. He's gone. I mean, that, I don't know, for me, that just feels like it would bother me. Think if there was no sense of an afterlife, no sense of a day of accounting, which we believe there will be. Yeah. Yes. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Yeah. Shouldn't we have progressed past this already? Are there any questions related to what we've covered in general? Any questions or comments? Well, one of the things I think you're addressing is where are the roadblocks for this person, the stumbling blocks? What? This is the foundation for what they believe and how they live. And so in the process of presenting the gospel to someone, they're coming from a different worldview, a different idea of how the world works. And so it's good to try to identify and to help them to see how the way they think the world works is actually not true. This is not to be in place of sharing the gospel with someone, sharing the word of God with them. It's just a frame of reference that you're, when you're interacting and dialogue, I think especially too when you're on a more of a long-term basis with someone and that's coming up with reasons why they don't believe or why they believe Christianity is wrong, things like that. But you could also do it with a complete stranger too. I think that takes a little bit of practice, you know, just being able to identify these kinds of things readily. But I think, too, it just helps us as well as Christians, just even, again, when we're watching a movie, when we're reading a book, whatever we're coming across, even if it's Christian stuff, to identify, okay, is this really a biblical worldview? And to try to break down the issue, okay, let me classify it with the takes, and then let me do some tests and make sure that it's, you know, once you've identified what kind of worldview that you're dealing with, I don't know if that helps or not. But. Yes. Right. Yep. Yeah, and to take God's word into every area of thinking in your life, not to just, you know, put it in a box of, you know, this is my religious part of life, but to make sure that we're allowing God's truth to invade every corner, so to speak, in our life and thought and living. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah, no, that's great. And one tool I'd recommend, one that I use fairly frequently, if you're familiar with Albert Mohler, he's president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He puts out a daily broadcast, which is called The Briefing. You can access it through a podcast on iTunes, but also he has a website. If you just type in Al Mohler and The Briefing. And the neat thing that he does is he goes through basically like what are the major events happening, and he'll pick out a handful each day, and he addresses worldview issues. basically the idea is Albert Mohler's daily worldview analysis about the leading news headlines and cultural conversations. So it's really helpful to me. Many times I've listened to that program. Like I said, it's Monday through Friday, and it'll kind of be like, oh, wow, I didn't really understand. I didn't see how this is a worldview issue and how the biblical worldview addresses these things. And so it helps you to, it kind of is a helpful training, sort of training wheels for your mind, kind of along the lines of what Ted was talking about there, to help you to begin to yourself look at the news and say, now what does this represent? Why are they saying that? What does this mean? What worldview is being presented? A couple other resources I wanted to recommend to you that are on your outline there under Roman numeral 6, and several of these came from Terry Devitt's recommended resource list. The gospel tract that we've put together, the BCO one, the gray, that God, man, Christ response, just be aware that those are worldview issues that you're dealing with there, right? Who's God? Who's man? What is salvation? I mean, just theology, anthropology, knowledge, ethics, salvation. I mean, that's what you're dealing with when you're sharing the gospel with someone. So again, this is not a disconnected or theoretical subject here. A couple books listed there. One that I wanted to point out. Well, two, What is the Gospel by Greg Gilbert. Again, if you've never read that little black book, I'd highly recommend it. Just helps you think through a clear biblical gospel presentation, which is essential to thinking biblical worldview and presenting the gospel in that way. And James Anderson, who I've referenced a couple times, he's the one that put that chart together. He has this book, I think it's put out somewhat recently. It's called What's Your Worldview? An Interactive Approach to Life's Big Questions. And the way this is designed, you can use it yourself, use it with your kids, and maybe even for some unbelievers that you're kind of having ongoing dialogue. And it's set up like one of those choose your own adventure books where you answer certain questions and it tells you to go to page such and such and answer that question. And so the design of the book is to lead you down to understand what is your worldview and where your worldview is going to end you up at. So it's like 115 pages or something. So that would be a helpful book. I have not read it myself yet, but I am looking forward to reading it. And I listed out the Monergism website there, which, again, James Anderson, he has 8 lectures where he actually goes through and addresses different worldviews, and he kind of lays out the tools and the takes and all that and addresses these different worldviews, besides the fact that he's got a cool British or Scottish accent, too, which always makes it more enjoyable, except when you speed it up, it doesn't sound quite as cool. But and then there's also a worldview chart on there as well from summit.org, which is helpful just in identifying. It gives you one of those charts to evaluate the different worldviews. Well, let me close this out in prayer. Lord, I thank you so much for the truth of your word, Lord. There's so many lies and so much deception, so much confusion in this world, Lord. And we are so prone towards following it, Lord. And if it was not for your gracious work in saving us and giving us life, changing our hearts, Lord, renewing our minds, we would be like everyone else, Lord, just following the lies and the foolishness, the emptiness, the vanity that is in this world. Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, that your Spirit would motivate us and help us to equip ourselves in these truths, Lord, most importantly, the truth of your word, and that we'd be prepared to engage with our neighbors, with our friends, with others, and Lord, that we could be careful to be diligent to think ourselves in a way that is right, a way that is according to your truth, Lord, and that you would be glorified, Lord, in our hearts, in our minds, and in our actions. We pray it all in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. Thank you.